Well, let's pray for a moment. Pray for a moment before we look together at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you dwell in our hearts by your Spirit through faith. And we pray that our lives would more and more be shaped to the image of your Son, that your Spirit would do his work, making us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, just before we turn back to our Bible reading, I just invite you for a moment to think, what do you picture when you hear that word holiness, the word to be holy or holiness? Not so much an abstract sense, but what does somebody look like? What does a Christian look like who is really holy? You know, what pictures come to your mind? I mean, just imagine that you're settling down for a long haul flight on an airplane. Yes, imagine one day that'll be possible again. And the passengers sitting either side of you in the crowded economy section turn out to be really holy. Would that make your flight more or less enjoyable, feel longer or shorter? Your new colleague or your new boss, they turn out to be really holy. Is your work going to be more enjoyable or less? Member of your family, one of your friends becomes really holy. Does that mean they are more fun to be with or less? Well, our passage from 2 Corinthians today has some of the severest sounding words in the New Testament about this theme of holiness. At first hearing, it sounds very Old Testament in its flavor, this approach to holiness that stresses it being separate. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the earlier command in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? This stark sense of separateness between Christians and those who do not yet follow Jesus. Well, at first thought, this sounds like a model of holiness that Jesus deliberately rejected. This model could be called the contamination model, that there are things out there that you mustn't touch because of what you might catch from them. Now, how could we understand that? We're all so familiar with PPE and hand washing and masks, the sense there's something out there to be avoided at all costs to avoid contamination. And in terms of public health, of course, that's absolutely right. But the issue is, in the realm of personal holiness, Jesus really doesn't do separateness. All through the Gospels, he gets in trouble again and again for spending time with the wrong sort of people, sinners, tax collectors, just the wrong sort of people, the people that holy people would avoid. And of course, the famous criticism of Jesus by the Pharisees. They're really holy people. They have been separate down to a fine art. They don't interact with the wrong kind of person. If by accident they find themselves contaminated, they have to rush off and ask for forgiveness and to scrub themselves clean, as it were, physically and spiritually. They're as separate as you can be. And that name Pharisee is actually derived from the same word as we get for separate in verse 17. Ultimately, Jesus says, this doesn't work. He shows that, well, by the people he spends time with, but also he says it explicitly, that our problem about holiness is not something outside of us, like the viruses or germs that we might catch, but it comes from something inside of us. Jesus says in Matthew 15, it's out of the heart that come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes someone unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make them unclean. So to sum up, Jesus's outlook on holiness has the overriding principle that we are to be spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. Famously in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verse 16 following. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, literally, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So being sent into a world, not to be separate from it, but to be spiritually distinct rather than socially segregated. We have to engage with people around us and the situations we find ourselves in. And Paul had said this to the Corinthian church in his earlier letter in 1 Corinthians. He points this out. The Corinthians had misunderstood what he said about being holy, to be separate from absolutely everyone and everything. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Paul is as concerned as Jesus, that we are in the world, but not of it. That we are spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. So if that's the guiding principle, why is Paul so strong on separateness here? Why does he seem to be teaching the very separateness that Jesus rejects? Well, one reason for that is just the way the Corinthians had misunderstood and misinterpreted the rest of his teaching. They at one point liked the idea of not being separate. They're like, oh yeah, okay, we're not going to be separate. We're going to be really in this world. But the problem is they were so in the world, they were of it. They were not distinct at all from those around them. They had a kind of super spirituality that said, well, I can do what I like. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be separate. They seem to be saying things like, you know, oh, I can worship in a pagan temple and say that deny that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, it's just like everybody else. I can have casual sex with whoever I want, you know, just like anybody else. And get lots of money by cheating and greed and not giving anything to the poor, you know, just like anybody else. I can make lots of profits by joining business guilds that meet in pagan temples. Oh, wouldn't want to be different. I can marry someone who follows some other god. Yes, wouldn't want to be different or separate. So the immature Corinthians lurched from one extreme to the other. Either being absurdly separate, trying to get away from everybody, or being indistinguishable from everyone around them. They don't seem to grasp this overriding principle, spiritually distinct, but not socially segregated. Well, to try and understand this bit of Paul's teaching a bit more clearly, I'm actually going to start at the end of our Bible passage today, if you have it in front of us, to start at chapter 7, verse 1, and then kind of work my way back to understand what's being said. So in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is why holiness is a big issue for every Christian. We take holiness seriously out of reverence for God. We take holiness seriously because we take God seriously. Perfecting holiness, why? Well, it's out of reverence for God. Again, in these verses, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves. This deals with our motivation to grow in holiness as we receive the promises of God. Because there are five quite extraordinary promises that you'll find in the earlier parts of that reading, where God says, I will make my dwelling, I'll live among them, that's one. I will walk among them, number two. I will be their God, number three. I will receive them, number four. And then fifthly, I will be a father to them, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Nice, we get both sons and daughters there. And those five promises are a rich and full picture of life that is lived with God. It's echoes of the Garden of Eden, humanity living in harmony with a loving God. What destroys the relationship? sin. What promotes and enhances our relationship with God, that is holiness. So when Paul then talks about being separate, he is talking about avoiding the kind of heart connections that will pull us away from being with God. Not keeping the world around us distant and separate and behind a protective screen, but avoiding our heart being drawn away from fellowship with God. We have those five promises, but in verses 14 to 17, we also get in the earlier part five questions to balance them. And all of the questions imply a connection, a depth of commitment. And he asks these questions: for what fellowship, for what harmony, what have in common, what have agreement? And they're all expecting the answer no or none, to emphasize a fundamental difference between the believer and the rest. It's not about rejecting anyone or everyone who doesn't live by our standards, like potentially the Pharisees could. This is about determining we'll be not drawn away by things from our relationship with God. This is the test of how seriously we take holiness. This activity, this relationship, this website, this movie, are they right if I'm serious about living a relationship with close connection with the God who loves me? Are they right for me if I'm living this life where God says, I will live with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, I will receive them, I will be a father to them? This rich picture of an intimate relationship with God that holiness brings. I like the paraphrase of these verses that we find in the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses. Let me read them to you as it puts in the Message. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way: I will live in them, move in them, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. With promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. Our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God. Well, this approach applies, of course, to our deepest relationships. And we see that in verse 14 with quite a famous picture of do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Picture of two animals being harnessed together, or different sizes and shapes, and it doesn't work. They both suffer. Here, thinking about marriage, it reminds us that in marriage, spiritual compatibility is probably the most important thing rather than the least. The same principle applies in all sorts of other areas, in your business partnerships, for example. Some years ago, one of my closest friends came to talk to me. He'd worked for a firm of solicitors as a lawyer for a number of years, and they were impressed with his work and finally offered to make him a partner in the firm. And I was delighted for him because I knew this was one of his great ambitions. But he was not sure he should accept their offer. Why? Well, he was serious about being a Christian and serious about holiness. And this verse here about not being yoked unequally raised the questions for him about entering a business partnership with partners, most of whom who are not Christians. And that kind of business partnership is actually in many ways more binding than a marriage partnership. He needed to think through whether or not his commitment to Christ could be maintained as a partner within the firm. So when we take holiness seriously, because if we take God seriously, we face these questions honestly. And yes, if you're wondering, well, he did become a partner. And in the 30 years since, he's become a significant influence for good, not just in that firm, but in the city and the legal and business community. And he's as serious about holiness as he ever has been. Well, today's scripture urges all of us, he would say, that we're following Jesus, we're Christians, to be serious about holiness because we're serious about God. If you go back for a moment to my question at the start of the sermon, what do you picture holiness to be? Just think for a moment how your holiness can reflect the life of Christ to those around you, whether at home or at work or those you meet. How do we show more of the light of Christ with family, friends, and colleagues? I'm going to conclude with a positive example of this, at least I think it's a positive example. A few years ago in the UK, there was a TV show called Faking It. And the idea was you took someone from one job and gave them a few weeks training in a different job, and then see if they can fool the people who do that job and some experts as to what their real job is. For example, there was a classical musician who had to perform at a DJ at a rave. There was a sheep farmer who normally sheared sheep, and he had to convince people he was a hairdresser. That could work. But one of the first episodes involved a friend of mine. He's Nigel. Nigel's a vicar in the Church of England. So his challenge was to convince people that he's a used car salesman, despite him knowing very little about cars. And the people he worked with in the car showroom, who were kind of in on the story, well, they gave him a bit of a hard time. They made a lot of jokes at his expense. They poked fun at him. But he also had some serious conversations with them about their honesty or lack of it in dealing with customers. And at the end of the program, his colleagues in the car showroom concluded, well, Nigel's a good bloke. I'd even make a car salesman just like us, only he's got morals. I thought, well done, Nigel. That's a pretty good verdict on Christian holiness from the people around you. Holiness as a positive way of revealing the life of God to those around us. Because, of course, ultimately, holiness is about being like Jesus, who took God seriously most of all. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you that holiness is the gift and the goal for our lives. And we pray that as we live in close community with you, so the life of Jesus would be seen in us and rub off us and reveal the light and love that you have for all humanity. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.